Church, if you would take your copy of God's Word and open to Luke chapter 2, verse 22 will be our text this morning. We will read down to verse number 38, actually verse 35. We will stop there. Our focus will be only verses 22 down to verse 33 as we look today at Simeon's song. Read with me in God's Word beginning in verse number 22. This is the Word of God, and it reads as follows. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And this morning I'm preaching on this subject, Simeon's Song of Salvation. And you may be seated if you would join me in prayer. Father, we love you and we praise you for the privilege of gathering on this Lord's Day for worship. To be able to gather here under the banner of the gospel in hope that you have indeed delivered salvation to your people. Now we ask that as we read this text and as we examine this text and as this text is proclaimed today, that you would cause your people, that you would cause them to have hearts that are just filled with joy and thanksgiving and gratitude and the assurance of their salvation. But for those who might be under the preaching of your word today who have yet to bow to Christ and have yet to come to a place of repentance, acknowledging their own sin and rebellion, and trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ in their place, I pray that you would open their eyes that they would see, give them ears to hear, and I pray that you would draw them by your Spirit in such a way that they would indeed repent and believe the gospel of God. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our world is full of doubt and discouragement. Our world is full of darkness and stands in need of light and hope. And yet, as we look at this world and as we look at the messages that are consistently bombarding this world, we consistently come to the place where we see false messages, messages that lack hope and salvation. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is the incarnation of Michael the Archangel, a created being. The Mormons believe that Jesus is a God, but if you follow along after their teachings, you can become one too. The atheists reject Jesus and certainly reject the fact that he is indeed very God of very God. The Roman Catholics distort the gospel and add to it a works-based false religion. And so as we examine this passage of Scripture this morning, as we come to this point in our study through Luke's gospel, we see what is really the last of five different songs here in the first two chapters of Luke's gospel that celebrate the birth of Jesus. And they're filled with adoration and praise of God. If you look to Luke chapter 1, verses 42 to 45, you see Elizabeth's song. If you look to Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55, you will see Mary's song. If you see in Luke 1, 68 to 79, you will see Zechariah's song. And of course, the angels were singing at the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verse 14. And here we have the fifth and the last of these songs that Luke provides for us in his gospel account, and it is the Song of Simeon. Now, what's happening here in this passage? If you look in verse number 22, it says, "And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." We have some background information that is provided for us in verses 22 to 28, where we find that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. According to the prophecy, he must be born in Bethlehem, and God had arranged their steps to bring them to that very place where Jesus would be born. And so we don't have all of the information. Perhaps it is that during these 40 days or so that you have Joseph who is employed. He seeks out employment. He's providing for his family. We don't have all of the information provided for us for this time period, but suffice it to say, Joseph wasn't a very wealthy man, so he was working to provide for his family at some level or another. And then 40 days later, you find they make this trip to Jerusalem to present their son before the Lord. Now, this was a custom of the Jews. Of course, we understand there had to be a sacrifice that was made, and this sacrifice would have been a lamb. You can go back to the Levitical law. You can read and see what this sacrifice would have looked like. But for someone who would have been lesser status of the community, and they couldn't afford a lamb, or there wasn't one that was available for them, they could bring these birds, either two turtle doves or two pigeons. And of course, they're following along the custom and keeping the very law that God had provided for his people. And so we see that they make their way from Bethlehem to Jerusalem so that they can do exactly what the word of God had commanded them. So they are obedient to the word of God. And so as the time was appointed, of course, we recognize here this idea of purification. After a woman would give birth, there would be this time of delivering the impurities, and there would be a time of purification, a season by which she would not be permitted ceremonially to go into the law and go into the temple and worship God according to the law. But what we find here is that Mary and Joseph are doing exactly what they were commanded by God to do. So they make their way to the temple, they go in, and they present their son, Mary's firstborn, before the Lord in connection to exactly what God had called them to do. Now, again, we must recognize the providence of God. We must recognize that God providentially orders the steps of men. He does this. He did it with Mary and Joseph and bringing them to Bethlehem. He has done it here in this very text as well. And so we pick up here and read on down. You'll see in verse number 25, it says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God." And this is where the song begins. This is undoubtedly the providence of God in arranging the footsteps of Simeon, that Simeon would be at this very place, By the way, do you think it was just chance or luck that Zechariah was chosen by lot out of all the priests to go into the temple and to burn incense that on that day? Or do you believe that it was providentially arranged by God so that he would have this meeting, this divine appointment with the angel? Certainly we can see that this is the way that God works. And so God is leading by his Spirit this man, this old man named Simeon, into the temple where he was waiting, anticipating that the fulfillment of God's promise, that the Lord's Christ would come. And so he's waiting and he's longing for that very day. And so we pick up in verse 29, and we're going to examine the song today of Simeon. This is a song of salvation. So look with me at verse number 29, and notice we see, first of all, Simeon praises God for keeping his promises. Notice verse 29 and what it says. This is what he blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." According to your word. Now, who is this Simeon? Well, we don't know much about him. He's really a very interesting figure. Nonetheless, we do know what verse 25 says about him, and we know what his name means. Simeon, by name, means God has heard. And we see here in verse number 25, it says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout." Notice this, waiting for the consolation of Israel. There are three specific things that we are told about Simeon in this verse that are revealed to us about Simeon in this one verse. First of all, he was righteous. Now, to be righteous in this day is the same thing to be righteous in our day. It is to be declared righteous by God. It is to receive imputed righteousness to your account. No one in the Old Testament, God never looked down from heaven and said, "Let me just search out all of the people and find the righteous one, the one who has believed me, the one who has actually upheld the law in totality." We must be reminded that there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That goes from Genesis all the way to Revelation, including us, and we live in between. And what we must understand is that as we see this text and we see that he is righteous, it means that God has saved Simeon, that he has received the righteousness of God, this alien righteousness, not righteousness that he had of his own. Secondly, we see that he is a devout man. This means that he's careful in obeying the very word of God. You see, this is a man you want to follow in his footsteps. He's one of the believing remnant of the Jews. He's not a whitewashed tomb, as you would hear Jesus say it later on in his earthly ministry. He's not a hypocrite. Here is a man who is righteous, and he is devout, and he is careful. He is intentional about following what God has said. But notice, it also states that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does this mean? Well, it means that he was waiting for the encouragement of Israel. He was waiting for the salvation of God's people. That's what he's waiting for. He's longing for the day in which the Christ would come. And so, when the parents go into the temple, we find Simeon, this old man. He's walking about in the temple. He's looking. He's anticipating. But it's not just any normative day. Mind you, the Spirit of the Lord had led him with specificity, and he understood something unique was about to happen. Because it says that the Spirit of God was upon him and that the Spirit of God was leading him. That's what the text says here. And so as he goes into the temple, he's looking, and suddenly he comes to the place where he recognizes that this one that's just entering the temple in his mother's arms, this one is the Lord's Christ. This one is the promised Messiah. This one is the deliverer of God's people. This is the one who brings salvation. And so you have an overly eager door greeter that runs about and grabs this baby up out of his mother's arms. Now you can just imagine what that would have been like. I mean, perhaps startling Mary and Joseph as this old man runs and grabs the baby and holds the baby in his arms and then begins to bless God with this wonderful song that we know as Simeon's song. Simeon's song is full of praise. Praising God for what? Well, praising God, first of all, for keeping His word. Here's what we must always remember, and all of you children need to remember this. And when we talk about the Lord's table in just a moment, you need to understand this, is that God always keeps His word. He always keeps His word. He keeps His word about blessing, and He keeps His word about curses. He always keeps His word. He keeps His word about salvation, and He keeps His word about condemnation and damnation. So we must all understand that this is a very important thing that Simeon recognized, although he was waiting. We don't know how long he waited. We don't know how many years he waited. We know this. We know that he was waiting. He was anticipating. He was longing for the day in which this time would come. Now, the interesting thing to note about the promise that he had received, we'll talk about that in a moment, is that the promise was two things. First of all, the promise that he received was this promise that God would send his Christ for Israel, for his people. You see, the consolation of Israel. Now, Israel lived with this ongoing promise day by day that one day the Christ would come. One day this strong one, the deliverer, would come. In Isaiah 7:14, it says, this is 700 years before this moment in the temple. Isaiah writes, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. You see, Isaiah would also write in the 9th chapter, verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. From generation to generation, the young ones would sit on their father's knee. They would listen to their grandfather talk about the promise of God. The deliverer would come. God would send his promised one. God would send his Christ. God would send the hope of the people. I want to ask you children, when you sit in your living room and you listen to your father open the Bible and read the Bible, what comes to mind when you hear the reading of the Word of God in your living room? You hear of the hope of salvation. You hear of the promise of Jesus. You hear of the sacrifice of Christ and the promise that He will return one day. And that all those who are in the faith shall be forever saved. Do you hear of these promises? Where's your mind going when you're listening to your parents talk to you in family worship? Are you thinking, well, they've been saying this for the last few years, as long as I can remember. I mean, I've been here in my living room, and my parents read, and my grandfather talks this way, and my grandmother speaks like this, and I hear them saying it, but as I get older, it hasn't happened yet. Well, just because you think that you're getting older, don't doubt the promise of God. Consider Isaiah said this promise, and it took 700 years before it came to pass. The promises of God are sure. And here in this song, Simeon sings and he blesses God and praises God for the reality that God had answered his word. He had fulfilled his promise. Consider in Malachi at the very end of the Old Testament, before God literally shuts off the lights, so to speak, before the final prophecy is made, before the curtain is drawn before the separation of the old covenant and the new covenant. Here's what the prophet said. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. This was a beam of hope. This was a beam of hope. Malachi said, one day the Son of Righteousness will come. And yet, for 400 years, they heard no prophet. They heard no sermon. There was no seer that was raised up. There was no divine word of God. There was darkness and silence for 400 years. And then suddenly, the beam of hope comes and shines upon the people, and they see and they hear. And now we see, as we've been working from Elizabeth and Zechariah and Mary and Joseph, and all the way through the shepherds and through the birth scene. And now here in chapter number 2, we come to the temple and we find that here's a man, an old man, who longs for the fulfillment of God's promise. And here he stands now, and he sees this baby, and he takes this baby up in his arms, and he sings out and blesses out through a song. You see, not only was this promise written down in the Old Testament and through the prophets delivered from generation to generation to Simeon about the consolation of Israel, but there was a specific promise that was made to Simeon. And the specific promise was that he would not see death until his eyes had seen the Lord's Christ. So you can imagine this day. I mean, when you put your feet in the very shoes of someone like Zechariah, when you put your feet in his shoes and you can imagine what he saw and experienced in the temple, pales really in comparison to what's happening here when you put your feet into the very sandals of this old man. When he walks into the temple, led by the Spirit, and sees God's Christ. When he sees God in human flesh. And he takes this little baby in his arms. Can you imagine what he was thinking when he held God in his arms? Very God of very God, clothed in human flesh, held in his arms at that very moment, and he burst forth with a song of praise. A song of praise. You see, he was longing for this salvation. And really, when you read this, you see the interesting thing is he finds peace, because notice what it says in the first line here in verse number 29. It says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. So there's the promise, according to your word. And the word was what? The word was that God would send his deliverer to his people, Israel. And then second of all, that God would send his deliverer in such a time that he personally would see this Christ child. And so he could die in peace. That's what he's saying. I can now die in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. You see, Ephesians 2:14 says that literally that Jesus is our peace. Isaiah says that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus himself would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the way to peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is the first part of Simeon's song. He praises God for keeping his promise. I want everyone to hear me say this. God will always prove himself to be true. Every last one of the promises of God will come to pass. Second of all, in verses 30 to 33, we see that Simeon praises God for providing salvation. Notice verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation. He literally calls Jesus God's salvation. God's salvation. This word salvation here means saving or delivering or bringing about salvation. And remember what the angel said in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David, what? A Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So he praises God in this song here, first of all, for the salvation of Israel. Again, remember, he's waiting on the consolation of Israel. And notice verse number 31, "that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." First of all, God had not forgotten his people, Israel. All of God's people, both Jew and Gentile, will never be forgotten, and God had remembered his promise. And God sends his Christ, his Son, to do something that the first Adam could not do. First Adam could not keep the law. But yet he sends his Son who would keep the law in totality. And then, of course, he sent his Son to do what no lamb could do, or no turtle dove could do, or no pigeon could do. He sent his Son to be the perfect sacrifice for sinners. You see, he sent his Son to do what no prophet could do. The prophet could see because God had given him eyes to see. And the prophet could preach because God had given him a message to proclaim. But you see, there would be one who would come that would be greater than the prophet Moses. The greatest prophet of all is Jesus. And he would not only come and preach and proclaim, but he would ultimately come to fulfill his own sermon. It's never good to be the hero of your own sermon. You hear preaching like this often, people telling stories and always the hero of their own sermon. Jesus was the hero of his sermon. Jesus preached and he proclaimed and he foretold, he prophesied of his death, burial, and resurrection and then upheld it all. He's the only one that can preach that way. He did something that no prophet of old could do. And he did something what no priest could do. The priests in Israel's history were commanded to go into the temple and they were to perform the priestly duties and leading the people to worship God. But you find that here comes this one, Jesus. Here comes the Lord's Christ. Here comes the anointed one of God who would not only be the great high priest, but he would be the one who would offer up not just any sacrifice, he would offer up himself, his very body, and his very blood. You see, this one who is coming, the one that Simeon is so excited about as he calls him your salvation, God's salvation, he does something that no king in Israel's history could do. He came to lead the people to ultimate freedom, to rule and to reign. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And there was no king, not even David, that a statement could be made about David or any other king like that. You see, at Christmas, we often sing, "Come thou long expected Jesus." Listen to the words of the first stanza or first verse. It says, "Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart." You remember singing that. Israel's strength and consolation. Where's that taken from? It's taken from Simeon's song. Simeon is delighted. He's longing for the strength and the consolation of Israel. And certainly that has come in Jesus. He calls Jesus salvation. Second of all, he's praising God not only for the salvation of the Jew, but also for the salvation of the Gentile. Notice the next lines after Israel's strength and consolation and come thou long expected Jesus. It says, "Hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart." And where did the hymn writer get that language? Well, the hymn writer got it from Simeon's song. Because if you look here, not only do we see in verse number 30 your salvation, but that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, verse 31, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. There it is. Without Jesus, the whole wide world would still be consumed in darkness. Without Jesus, we would be blind and we would not be able to see. But Jesus is the light of the world. And He shines into a dark world of human depravity and leads the people to the way of salvation. That's why we find the words in Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, not just for Jew, but for Jew and Gentile." Paul wrote to Timothy and said the following about Jesus in 1 Timothy 1:15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we find these familiar words, "And there is salvation and no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." You see, when Simeon calls Jesus, this Christ child, calls him salvation, it presupposes the fact that we all need to be saved. Every last one of us need to be saved. That's why in 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." You see, you don't get the language of Jesus just being the Savior of the world when you turn the page from Malachi over to Matthew. You see, this has been embedded all throughout the Word of God, that God would send His Christ who would save His people who are made up of all the nations, which would include both Jew and non-Jew, both Jew and Gentile. You see it in Psalm 67. If you want to turn to Psalm 67, we'll read it together, and you'll see this idea in the Old Testament where the psalmist is praising God for His grace that is bestowed not just upon the Jews, but upon Jew and Gentile. Notice in Psalm 67, verse 1, "May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make His face to shine upon us, Selah, that Your way may be known on earth." Jesus said, "I am the way." "Your saving power among all the nations." Simeon called Jesus salvation. "Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You." Peoples being plural. "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy." Notice that, nations. "For You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth," Selah. "Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him." Now, do you think that the psalmist was just speaking out of his head here? Or is it always the plan of God to save both Jew and Gentile? And the answer is, it's always the plan of God to save both Jew and Gentile. The idea that God had one plan and the Jews just messed it up and rejected Jesus, and God circled up among the persons of the Trinity and figured out a backup plan, is false theology. It is false theology. That's false teaching. The point is that God had determined before the very foundations of the world that He would save Jew and Gentile. And if you're saved in this room, God had planned before the foundation of the world to save you through His Christ. You see, the purpose of God's blessing upon Israel was centered on four things: that God and His salvation would be known among the nations. Second of all, that God would be praised among the nations. Number three, that God would be the joy of the nations. And in Psalm 67, we see number four, for God to be feared among the nations. You see this truth embedded in the foundational covenant of the Bible, the Abrahamic covenant. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 to 8, and just in the first few verses, you see when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations." It didn't say, "You shall be the father of the Jews." Now keep in mind, the legalistic Jews look to Abraham as their hero. But it would be Paul in the high point of the New Testament in Romans who would cut the knees off of their argument and would point to the reality that no, God had intended to say not just Jew, but Jew and Gentile. And you see it right there in Genesis, in the Abrahamic covenant, that he would be the father of a multitude of nations. You see it in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 6 and 7. "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness." Friend, listen closely. Before you were ever saved, you were in a dungeon of darkness. And you did not wake up one day and say, "I'm tired of this darkness. I'm tired of this dungeon. I think I want something better." No, it was God who shined the light of salvation into that dungeon and brought you forth from the dungeon. You didn't have the strength to open the doors of the dungeon. You didn't have the ability to think your way out of it or work your way out of it or even will your way out of it. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." In Isaiah, Psalm 67, in the Abrahamic covenant, in Genesis, nations, nations, nations. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." It doesn't say, "For God so loved Israel." "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him," whoever being Jew or Gentile, young, old, or middle-aged, rich or poor, "should not perish, but have eternal life." Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off," speaking of the Gentiles, they were not allowed to draw close in temple worship. They were cast off with a boundary. It was the court of the Gentiles. But notice what Paul says. "You were once far off, but you have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And Simeon was promised to not die before he saw the Lord's Christ. In Colossians 1:27, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." In Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" From Old Testament to New Testament, God has always been saving his people. And he's been saving his people how? Not through turtle doves and pigeons and lambs, but he's been saving his people from Old Testament to New Testament, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. He's been saving his people through his Christ, through the blood of his Son. B.B. Warfield once said it this way: "We must always be accepted for Christ's sake, or we cannot ever be accepted at all. It is always on his blood and righteousness alone that we can rest." Let me ask you a question. Perhaps there's someone in this very room today that believes in all of your heart of hearts that when your heart stops beating and you're ushered across the precipice of life into eternity and you stand before the Lord, that somehow, some way, God will be impressed with you. Maybe you have some spiritual trophy cabinet in your mind and you think that you're going to hold those medals up and those trophies up. It's not going to work. A few years ago, we were moving from house to house and I had all of these boxes of trophies in the basement. I was proud of them. I wanted to wait until my children were older. I wanted to be able to tell them about how good I was at this sport and that sport, and look at what I did in RAs with our church, and look at what I did on the track, and look at what I did here and there, and look what I did in karate and all this. And I noticed that after a few moves, they're like bent sideways, and the screws are all, you know, and there's dust all over them and cobwebs. And my wife looked at me one day and she said, "Why don't you just throw those trophies away?" I said, I want my kids to know how good their dad was. What do you mean throw these trophies away? And then I realized, you know, it doesn't really matter. I can just tell them the story. Like I can talk to them. I don't need these old cheap trophies, you know, plastic things, good for nothing. Little bottom little thing Josh buys half sideways, the glue's coming off of it, turning colors and everything else. There might be someone in this room, you think you're pretty good. In your heart of hearts, you have this trophy cabinet. And you think one day when you die that you're going to show these trophies to God and He's going to say, "You know what? Well done. On the basis of your good deeds, your good works, on the basis of how much money you gave, how much you served, your commitment, all of this, you can just come right on into my kingdom." It doesn't work that way. You need to do what my wife told me one day, and it sort of hurt at the moment. But I'm going to tell you this because, and it might hurt you, but I want it to be a good pain. There's a such thing as good pain. Just think about that. I want you to take those old spiritual trophies and throw them away. Cast them aside. Don't put your confidence in them. Put your confidence in the Lord. Only in Christ can you be saved, and you must come to God through Christ, not through your own good deeds, not through your work, but you must be accepted by God through His Son, and only through His Son. So Simeon called Jesus salvation, which means that we need to be saved. You see, when he saw this little baby and held this baby in his arms, he came to the place where he realized that the centerpiece of all of human history had been born, that the Lamb of God had come, the fulfillment of all of the prophecies was here. The Son of God had become the Son of Man. God had taken upon himself human flesh. The sinless Savior had been born. The Son of the living God was in his arms. And of course, Jesus came so that souls would be saved and sins forgiven and hearts cleansed, and so that lives would be transformed and guilt would be removed and condemnation would be lifted and righteousness granted and the wrath of God satisfied and eternal life would be imparted, so that the penalty of sin would be paid and all possibility of hell for all who trust in Christ would be abolished forever. And this old man standing in the temple probably freaked Mary and Joseph out when he rushed upon them. Like an overly eager door greeter at a Baptist church on a Sunday morning that had too much coffee and donuts. And grabbed that baby and started to sing. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. You see, Jesus is King of Kings. He is indeed the Savior of sinners. And one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, Jesus is my hope. Jesus is my joy, my light, my righteousness, my rock, my redeemer, my Lord. He is my God. He is my salvation. I want to ask you a simple question. Is that true for you? You have reason to come and sing today? Reason to come and worship? You need to examine yourself to see if you are indeed in the faith. You see, Charles Wesley wrote the words that George Whitefield edited that we love to sing. "Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled? Have you been reconciled to God through Jesus? In just a moment, we're going to gather here at the Lord's table and we're going to worship. We're going to worship by remembering His body and remembering His blood. We're going to remember the promise that Jesus would come, and we're going to worship as we praise God for the sacrifice that was made for our sins. But then we're also going to remember the promise of God that one day Jesus will come again. And so as we long for that hope, we gather at this table and we look to this bread and we look to this cup and we remember this body that was broken for us and we remember this blood that was shed for us and we worship God through Jesus. If you're here in this very room today and you have been saved, you're not a member of this church perhaps, but you're a member of a church of like faith and practice, and you're in good standing within your church, you're not under any form of church discipline, then we would encourage you to worship with us as the plates are passed in just a few moments. As our brother or sister in Christ, we would encourage you to examine yourself and to worship with us. But if you're in this room today, and you're, of course, a member of this church, and you're in good standing, not under any form of church discipline, and you've been a baptized follower of Jesus Christ publicly, testifying of the fact that Jesus has saved you and you are a follower of Christ, then we encourage you to worship with the gathered church. But if you're here today maybe as a guest, or you're here today as one of the children of this church, and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, and you have never been baptized as a follower of Jesus, then we would ask when the plates are passed that you would not partake. Because this is an intimate time of the family of God, worshiping God through Jesus. But what we would encourage you to do is listen closely to what we talk about and remember the song of Simeon, that God has provided a Savior, namely His Son, His only begotten Son, the Christ of God. So join me in prayer as we examine ourselves and prepare our hearts now to worship at the Lord's table. Let's pray together.